All right, if you will turn in your Bibles, if you would like to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, the first chapter. We're going to be reading, I guess, beginning with verse 7, and we'll be reading down through verse 13. But our concentration will be upon verse 10. And we're going to be talking about four things: life, immortality, light, and the gospel. But let's begin. For God hath not given unto us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a prophet and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, in whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. These four words then: life, immortality, light, and gospel. Very important words, because in them we find the essence of what salvation is all about and how it's obtained. We're always being asked, you know, over time, here and there and yonder, what is the gospel? Well, here it is. If we want to know what the gospel is, and we'll get into that a little bit later on, but this is the gospel. It is about life, it's about light, and it's about immortality. So we'll take these and look at these in this order: first light, and then life, and then immortality, and then we'll end up in talking about this thing called the gospel. Now let me just say in the beginning that in my early years of ministry, and even really before that, and I've been in the ministry now for nearly 50 years. But, you know, we had a phrase back then about the gospel being in a nutshell. Well, the gospel is not in a nutshell, is it? It's not confined to a few words, nor is it confined to one only idea. unless you want to say that it's Christ and Him crucified. Now, I guess that's as close as you can get to it being in a nutshell. In other words, balled up in one little thing. The truth of the matter is that the entire Word of God is the gospel. From the very first word of Genesis to the last word of Revelation, it is the gospel. Why could I say that? I say that because it's all about Christ. It's about God as He is revealed in Christ Jesus. Yet outside of that, and there is no such thing of the gospel, but as long as you stay with the Word of God, you are preaching the gospel. Well, and because you can't preach it without preaching about Jesus, can you? It just can't do it. Here is the Word of God. When Jesus arose from the dead and He was on that road of Emmaus, what did He tell those disciples? He was teaching them about Himself in Moses, right? In the law, in the Psalms, in the prophets, all of it. It's all about Jesus. Now, JT said a while ago, sometimes we try to, or some people try to divide God. And sometimes it sounds like, that we are dividing God when we seem to emphasize the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're doing this because it pleased God to do what? To give unto Him the preeminence. Now, this does not diminish the Father, neither does it diminish the Holy Ghost or the Spirit of God. But it is to us so very important, because without Christ, there is no salvation. There's no forgiveness of sins, and there is no cleansing from sins, and there is no eternal life. Now, much of this we're going to be talking about here this morning as we look at these four phrases or words: life, light, life, immortality, and the gospel. Now, what about light? Well, every one of us knows something about light, don't we? What does light do? What is the purpose of light? Well, according to the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 13, light is that which makes manifest. You enter into a dark room, and what do you encounter? Darkness. And if it is really without light in there, you cannot make out anything or anybody. But strike a match, and what happens? You begin to see objects. That light, even of that little match, makes things manifest. But when he talks about manifest, as far as the light is concerned, the light of God, the light of the Word of God, it not only makes it able for us to read this Word of God, it makes us not only able to know something about God. In other words, nearly everybody's heard something about God, right? I mean, in all over the world. And the truth of the matter is that there is an innate knowledge of God simply because that He is our Creator and we were made in His image. But when He says here that light makes manifest, He's talking about more than just having an innate knowledge of God. This light of the Spirit of God and the Word of God, as the Spirit works it within us, it makes us to see God through the eye of faith, and He becomes a living God, a living, powerful Savior, sovereign in His mercy, sovereign in His grace, sovereign in His love, but it reveals Him as He is. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, of course, we're told he that would come to God must do something first, right? He must first believe that what? That He is, right? And that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. But it reveals Him as He is. Now, in the 3rd chapter of the 1st John, we see that there's coming a time when we are going to see Jesus. Bruce, how are we going to see Him? As He is. And what is that going to do? It's going to make us just like Him. In fact, that's the whole idea, again, of salvation, is that we might be conformed to His image, who is the firstborn of many brethren. But all right, this is what we're talking about when we talk about light. Now, in Matthew chapter 5, if you can turn over there, if you will. You see, it's not only God that is light. Now, He is the only true light. Don't misunderstand this. Without God, there is no light. But the salvation that God brings forth to His people is a reflection of that light. As the Apostle Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we see in a mirror from glory to what? To glory. In other words, again, we're made in His image. So in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, He says, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore that light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" But, now I'm actually reading out of verse 6, chapter 6 there, but I won't go to chapter 5, because hear what we are, because we're not in darkness any longer, right? You cannot have the Spirit of God and be in darkness. It's not possible for that to happen. So here's what we are. Verse 13, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men." Ye are what? The light of the world, right? And here's what he says. "A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid." What a blessed thought that is, that when the Spirit of God is in us, that light so shines forth that it cannot be hid. I used to, I was always, you know, being admonished, you know, we're trying to get people, Oh, we're trying to get people to act like Christians. No, I quit that. I don't try to get anybody to act like Christian. I don't have to. And I can't get anybody to act like a Christian anyway, Brother Jerry. And I don't want to, because people that act like Christians, you know what acting is? It's a form of hypocrisy. We live. And if we're His, you cannot hide that light. What happened when God said, "Let there be light"? Huh? What was it, Betty? Light came just that instantly, didn't it? Nothing was going to hinder it. I compare that to places like the 107th Psalm in the second verse of the 107th Psalm. He says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." Try to shut God's people up. They've been trying it for years and years. In fact, they've been trying it for centuries and millennia. They've been trying to shut God's people up. And the more they try to shut God's people up, the louder they get. Sorry about that. But you get the point, I think. I hope. So this is what we're talking about when we talk about light. In John, the Gospel of John, and we're going to have to hurry if we're going to get through this. But in chapter 3 of the Gospel of John, we see these words given to us. This is that famous chapter where John 3:16 come from, right? "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." But now let's see what this is all about. Verse 18 of chapter 3, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." Why? "Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation." Here's the condemnation. That light, right, is come into the world, and men loved... Wait a minute. They loved darkness. Light is come into the world, but men loved darkness. Why is that? Yeah, their sins haven't been manifest yet, and they don't want them to be manifest, Brother Donnie. That's what he's going to say here. "Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil." Right? "But everyone, you see, Christ hasn't lost a one that He died for. If Christ died for a man's sins, then who is going to condemn him? Romans chapter 8, right? It is God that justifies. So here we see it. "But everyone that doeth evil hateth the light," or "for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, that his deeds might be or should be reproved. But he that doeth truth," what does he do? He comes to the light. Why is that? Why does he want to come to the light? He runs to that light. One of those things, again, hear it over and over again. Well, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. You don't have to come to go to church to be saved. Well, I beg to differ with you. If the word of God is true, baptism doth also now save us, Peter says. No, it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but it is the answer of a good conscience. In other words, it's light being manifest. It's a answer of a good conscience toward God. And I often have said this when I always say, well, the thief wasn't on the cross, wasn't baptized. No, he wasn't, but as my wife can testify, and probably some of these others, I've said it all along, but if he could have come down from that cross, where would he have gone? To the water. So here we go. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made what?
Manifest.
That they are what? Wrought in God. So this is what this light is. But what about life? Well, the light brings forth this thing of life. Life. That's what salvation is all about, is life. The essence of salvation is to live as opposed to death. That's what we want. We want to live, but what does it mean to live? Well, to the worldly person, to live means to enjoy worldly things. But again, John tells us in 1 John that he talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And he says, these things are not of the Father. But what is? Righteousness. Bruce, where's the first time righteousness is found in the Bible? The first word, the time the word righteousness found in the Bible. We were just talking about that before services started. Yeah, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. This essence of salvation, though, is to live as opposed to death. John, again, Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 4, says, in him was life. Who is the him that he's talking about? It's talking about Jesus, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. You can't separate life and light. Both of them are pure as far as the salvation of God is concerned. They're pure. You cannot separate them. Philippians, and you don't have to turn over there, chapter 1 and verse 21, we ask the question again, what is life? The apostle says, for me to live, somebody finish it, is Christ. Not anything more, not anything less. Can't be more, can it? But it's not anything less either. For me to live is Christ. That's all. And to die, of course, is gain. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, he says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus says, I am come that they might have," what? Life. But not only just life, but what else? Abundant life. Abundant life. What? You know, I've thought about that so many times over the years. What in the world is abundant life? Well, it's that which only God can give. Who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. That's what it is. So, but living then implies doing. Be ye what of the word? Doers? Doers? Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, because if you're just hearing only, what are you doing? Deceiving yourselves. Yes, worse than nothing, it's just vain. It's vanity, isn't it? But be ye doers of the word. It implies living. How do you describe living? How do you describe life? It's that which brings you pleasure. But again, it's not the pleasure of the world. It's the pleasure that pleases God. JT talked about being reconciled, right? Reconciled to God. What in the world does it mean to be reconciled to God? Well, it's just the opposite of sin, right? Sin broke the fellowship, right? Sin broke that which man had with God, even that which he had. Now, some of us have talked about that a lot. We're not saying here that Adam and Eve had the Spirit of God in them. They were not holy. They were flesh and blood. Nevertheless, they did talk with God, right? Or God talked with them, right? Every day, evidently. But there is a communion with God. There is a life in God. And how is it best described? How is it best defined? Well, it's defined one way when Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. Oh, a cross is alive. Yes, in Christ it is. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. The Apostle Paul says, that I might know him. But he didn't stop there, did he? That I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. If you're going to know Christ, you're going to have to know him that way. But life, oh, well, nobody wants to suffer, do they? I talk very often to my good brother and our good brother out in Tucson, Arizona, and he often says, you know, well, I don't really want to suffer. No, it's not a matter of wanting to suffer, but it is a matter of being willing to suffer and rejoicing in the sufferings of Christ. You know, when Peter and some of the other disciples were beaten of those in the Sanhedrin court, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the sake of Christ. And dearly beloved, you can believe me on this, they thought they were really living because they were. But how else can we define it? Well, we can define it by keeping His commandments. Right? If breaking the commandment brought death, and it did, didn't it? And it always does. The soul that sinneth, what's going to happen to him? He shall surely die. Well, the truth of the matter is that in Adam, what happened? We all died. And the Apostle Paul again describes it as being dead in trespasses and in sins. And came into the world that way. Why? Because you're flesh and blood. No spirit, JT. As you said earlier, we cannot keep those commandments in the flesh. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Not possible. And we could go on with many other scriptures, but the truth of the myth is, again, as in the 8th chapter of Romans, for what the flesh could not do, for what the law could not do, because why? Because it was weak in the flesh. God sending His Son, right, in the flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that there's purpose in it, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after what? The Spirit. It's keeping the commandments. If death is the strength of the law, then the keeping of the commandments is life. Now again, the theme today in most professed Christians and Christian denominations, it's in professed Christians because of the denomination that's being led by misunderstanding. But the idea today is, well, the law is dead because Christ has come and fulfilled the law, then the law is dead. No, the law is not dead because God's not dead. And the law is the manifestation, it's the light, if you will, of the holiness of God, the righteousness of God. We're the ones that were dead in trespasses and in sins. But God not dead. He never was dead. And he never will be dead. And if his Spirit abides within us, neither will we. We have eternal life. It's the keeping of the commandments then. 1 John, let's run through these right quick if we can. 1 John chapter 3, and I'll try to refrain from addressing them too much. I just want you to see what the Bible says, because it's being spoken so much against today that, well, we just can't keep the law. Well, we don't want to keep the law in the letter of it, but as we just quoted that verse out of Romans chapter 8, we do keep it in the spirit of it, in the righteousness of it, in the goodness of it, in the love of it. Because that law is the holiness of God. And I love going back to Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 2. Here's a promise of God. Now some people would call it, oh, here's a commandment that we can't keep. But I tell you that it's a promise of God. What is it? Ye shall be what? Holy? Why? For I, the Lord thy God, am holy. And Peter tells us that we have been made partakers of the divine, what is it? Yeah, the divine nature. Or the Spirit of God. You go back over, for instance, in the Psalms. Read the Psalms. Now, in the church here, Brother Russell has started, I understand, preaching and teaching through the book of Psalms. Well, as you go through the Psalms, you're going to find people there declaring that they love the Lord with all their heart. David's going to be one of them, isn't he? No wonder God said, David is a man after my own heart. How can he be that? Because the Spirit of God is within him. So here we go. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away what? Our sins. And in him is no sin. Say, well, where do we fall into that? Well, we were in Christ, literally in Christ, before the foundation of the world. Now, don't misunderstand. There's some people that teach that men were, you know, were actually saved back before the foundation of the world, and it doesn't matter what they do or don't do in life. If they were saved back there, then it doesn't matter. They're just saved. But that's not what our text said, was it? But it says, but now, has been brought to light, right? So here we go, and you can read on in this if you would like. But quickly, let's go back again to Deuteronomy, all the way back in the Old Testament. Again, the Old Testament is looked down on by many people, but we're going to have to be quick about this. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." So he said, "Blessed shalt thou be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field, blessed shall be the fruit of thy body," and on he goes here. Now, in contrast, in verse 15, he says, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all these his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee." Now, again, it's the same thing as what happened back in the Garden of Eden, right? With Adam and Eve, "Thou shalt not eat." Now, God did not command them to not eat of the tree of life. They could have partaken of the tree of life if they had the desire to do so, but it had no appeal to them. And so they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and it happened exactly as God said, "For in the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die." But here we have, keep the commandments. Now, it's all through the Bible. This thing is all through the Bible. And I'm going to have to skip some of this, but in chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, verses 15 through 20, you see exactly the same thing. In chapter 11, in verse 1, in verse 26 through 28, you see the same thing. If you turn over to Proverbs, the writer of Proverbs, in chapter 4 of the Proverbs, in verse 4, he says, "He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments." And what's the next two words? And what? And live. This is life. Keeping the commandments of the Lord is life. That's living. Now, again, don't misunderstand me. You cannot keep these commandments, and you cannot live by your own power in the flesh. You can't do it. I know the Apostle Paul said that within me, that is, within my flesh, dwelleth what? No good thing. But you need to read the rest of that chapter 7 and find out that he says, but there's another law. All right. But again, we go on. Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 2, "Keep my commandments and live, and my law is the apple of thine eye." In other words, that's your delight. You love righteousness because you're righteous. Again, if we would go back over to 1 John chapter 3, we will find out that the Lord says through the apostle, he says, "He that doeth righteousness is righteous. But what if he doesn't do it, JT? Yeah, Brother Jerry, that's pretty simple, isn't it? If he does not do righteousness, then he cannot be righteous, right? It's proof that he is not righteous. So, you know, we go on with these things, and again, we can read in John chapter 14 and verse 15 how that Christ commands, keep my commandments. In chapter 15 and verse 14, again, the same thing. Keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. And in Hebrews chapter 10, again, it's hard to get around this without going to Hebrews. But in Hebrews chapter 10, what do we find here? In verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 10, then, for by one offering he hath perfected for how long? Forever? He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws where? Into their hearts. Now this is that what JT was talking about over in Ezekiel, and he's talking about taking out the stony heart, right? And giving us a heart of flesh, a heart that can be touched, right? I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Now, I want to read one last scripture over in the Psalms, and in Psalm chapter 36, I can't pass this up. Psalm chapter 36, we'll just begin with verse 7. He says, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied. We run across that word abundantly before, right? Abundant life. More above anything that you ask or think, abundantly above everything that you ask or think, right? It goes on, but he goes on. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of what? Thy pleasure. Well, Lord, what is your pleasure? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, right? With all your heart, with all your mind, with all of your soul. That's the law. That's God's will. And guess what? It's because he is worthy. Once again, we always look at those commandments, and rightly so in the flesh, we always look at those commandments as something impossible to be done. But when we're given and made partakers of the divine nature, let me ask you a question. Is it hard for God to keep his own commandments? No. In fact, he can't do anything else. And so I say that when God puts his spirit within us, those commandments again become our promise. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. And all the others, including Brother Bruce, number four. Well, what is number four? Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And so we go on, but we're going to have to cut this short. And I hate to, but we're going to have to. We're going to talk, though, just a little bit about immortality. What do you think of when you think about immortality? Huh? Sir?
John 17:3.
Okay, John 17:3. That's true. Right. What is John 17:3? Well, it's one of my favorite verses of Scripture, but yes, that's right. But generally speaking, men think of immortality as just, well, I'm not going to die. Well, I'm going to heaven where I won't have to die. But immortality is more than just not dying. Do you understand that there are multitudes of people today that are laying up in hospitals and they're on what they call life support? They're not living. Had the experience many years ago when we were out in San Antonio and I was pastoring out there. A man that was a husband of one of the members of our church had a brain aneurysm, and they took him to the hospital, and he was laying up there in the hospital. They put him on life support, and his chest was moving in and out and in and out and in and out. But they did three brain scans. Nothing. Zero. Absolutely nothing. His wife was there, of course, and his daughters were there, and they had called me to come down to the hospital to be with them, and they thought, because his chest was moving in and out, that he was still alive. And the doctors couldn't convince them that he was brain dead. And they really wanted to take some of his organs. That's the reason they had him on that life support to begin with. They wanted to take some of his organs and donate them. And those doctors finally came to me and they asked me, would you talk to his wife and try to explain to her that he's dead? And so I did. And by the way, this man was a Roman Catholic, and they called the Catholic priest in, and the priest never went in and talked to the family at all, but he came and he talked to me. And he asked me, he said, well, what do you think? Is he dead? I said, yes, he's dead. But nevertheless, that man went in and did what they call the last rites. But he was dead. Nothing that was going to happen was going to change that. But we're not dead, right? We are alive. And that's what Bruce was talking about, that they may know thee, John 17:3, that they may know thee, the only true God. Or let me back it up. This is, I better do it right, Hannah. This is eternal, life eternal, that they may know thee. Do you know what heaven's going to be? There's been books and books and books and reams of books written on that. But you know what it's going to be? It's just going to be worshiping God. And it's going to be living. Now, again, immortality, you see, has more than doing than just dying. It means to live forever. And so those that are going to live forever are going to have to be found in righteousness. In other words, presented before the throne of God faultless. Right? Now, let me quickly say, somebody's going to say, well, you believe can't think of the term now. You believe in sinless perfection. Yes, I do. As far as the Spirit of God is concerned, I believe in sinless perfection. Do I sin still in the flesh? I still sin. God, be merciful. Right? But one of these days, before we're going to be ushered into the presence of God, we're going to be made holy, not only sanctified in spirit, but sanctified in body. Now, again, how do we know all of this? Brother Lee, we know it because it's been brought to light by what? By the gospel. So where does the gospel begin? Now, Bruce, you're messing it all up. You just... That's the way it is over in the Philippines. When I go over there, I ask them a lot of times, I say, where do you go if you want to know where something begins? Well, it sounds like a simple question, right? Well, you go to the beginning. Well, where was the beginning? Well, in actuality, with God, there wasn't any, was it? But there was a time in the Bible. In the beginning, God created what? The heaven and the earth. That's the beginning of the gospel. And the end of the gospel is, even so come, Lord Jesus. May God bless you today. I hope that He shed a little more light into your life, into your heart. And I want you to live. God wants His people to live. And we will live. Because God is almighty. And He is sovereign. And no man can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? And in Him there is neither variableness of turn, shadow of turning, of getting my tongue all up here, right? But He's always the same yesterday, today, and forever. May God bless you. Amen.